God was about to reveal himself to humans in a new way. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The Eternal One cannot change, but there have been a few times in history when he came closer to us and we saw him more clearly. As Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room, one of those changes was about to take place. We would soon get a glimpse of what the one God means by us. We're in John 14 to complete Jim's message, The Three-in-One, Part 1.
Now look at verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. I remember some years ago, the first time someone angrily challenged me, you can't find the word Trinity in your Bible. It's not there. And I was a bit flustered, younger, unexperienced with that line of reasoning. And I fumbled around for an answer and finally backed away, defeated in debate. It is true that the word Trinity does not occur in Scripture. Trinity is a word that humans have used to try to define the mystery of the Godhead. Trinity means that there are three persons who are God, equal in deity, equal in nature, equal in power. And that's the only way that thinking folks can resolve the dilemma that's here before us. We have been dealing first this morning with the relationship of the Father and the Son. And in summary, we've discovered that the Son claims to be sent from the Father. There's distance between the two. And that the Father is in heaven and the Son is on earth. And at the same time, the Father is in the Son, dwelling in him in such fullness that the words and works that he speaks are the will and expression of the Father who dwells within. And the promise is that the Son is going back to the Father, and then the Father and the Son will enter into the life of the believer and make their abode, their dwelling place in the believer, potentially, you see, making it possible for that believer to have the same experience of the indwelling direction and empowerment of God that God the Son himself had. Just as the Father was dwelling in the Son and at the same time distinct and different from him, so God the Son and God the Father would come and dwell in the believer, at the same time be distinct from him, but dwell in the believer in such fullness that the believer's words and works will be done under the authority and empowerment of the Father and the Son. It's in that context that Jesus added one more ingredient. Not to confuse and not to confound, but rather to help and to comfort his disciples. Look at verse 16. In the midst of this discussion about the Father and the Son and the Son being sent and the Father being in heaven and at the same time the Father dwelling in the Son so that he who sees the Son sees the Father, he who hears the Son hears the Father. In this same context, Jesus adds this further element. He says in verse 16, I will pray the Father. When Jesus prayed, he wasn't rhetorically speaking to himself. He was talking to another person outside himself. He does that in chapter 17. He did that in the garden. He prayed to the Father. I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, will give you, the believers, another helper. Now, the word helper is parakaleo. It means one who is called alongside to help. And that's why the translation I have translates it helper. In your translation, it may be the word comforter. English language doesn't have an equivalent for that Greek word. The dynamic of it is there is another who comes to you in order to meet the demands of living your life in a hostile environment. That's the idea. Now, the word another, I will give you another comforter. That word another is the second of two ways that the Greek mind expressed comparison. And this word means another of the same kind. Just as Jesus had been there with the disciples to empower them, to help them, to guide them, to equip them, to meet the needs that life pressed upon them, to answer the questions that they had. Just as Jesus in the flesh was there helping, comforting, instructing his disciples, now another helper would be provided. This helper is identified in verse 17 as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Now wait a minute. Jesus has just said that when the disciples see Jesus, they see the Father, and that the words that he speaks are the Father's words. That the works that he does are the Father's works, energized to produce through him as the obedient, willing servant of God. And now he says there's this Spirit of truth that you also know because he's been dwelling with you. You remember, earlier in our Lord's ministry with the disciples, he took the 12 and he blessed them and gave them the ability through the Spirit of God to also perform miracles. And he sent them out to preach and to perform necessary works to attest to the truth of what their message contained. And when the disciples came back, those 12 came back from that marvelous ministry, they were elated. They said, "Why, even the demons are subject to our authority." That wasn't the Father, and it wasn't Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit, this Spirit of truth. Now, as wise men and women have pondered this passage, they have concluded that God exists in three distinct personalities. And the terms the Scripture uses of them are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are equal in their deity, equal being God. They are in perfect harmony with each other, one will, one plan, and yet they are distinct in their personalities. That's what we need in order to go back to the earliest record of Genesis and to read with understanding when Moses wrote about God saying, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, why would Jesus bring this up? Well, he brings it up because there's about to be a fundamental paradigm shift in the way God is managing his ministry on earth. God the Son is indeed going to be crucified and go back to the Father, resurrected from the dead. He will ascend to the right hand of the Father, the throne room of heaven. And as he says in this passage, he will pray the Father, and the Father will send a different comforter, but one of the same order, of the same nature. And that comforter or helper who would come is the Spirit of truth. That is, everywhere the Spirit comes, he reveals truth. Truth is reality. So the Holy Spirit will come and he will reveal reality. He will cut through the fog. He will cut through the lies. He will cut through the deceit, and he will tell it like it is. And Jesus says that you know him. You've already had experience with him. He's already been dwelling with you and manifesting himself in many ways in your ministry and your experience. But when he comes, he will be not with you, but in you. That's verse 17. He dwells with you and will be in you. And in that indwelling, Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So somehow, in the midst of the Spirit of God's coming and dwelling in the believers, Jesus himself would also be involved. What does all this mean? Three things I want to suggest to you this morning. The first thing Jesus needs to do to his disciples is to assure them that this is a God-on-God deal. That when it comes to salvation and redemption, God doesn't need human help and doesn't depend upon human resources. When God decided to do something about fallen man's condition, God took it upon himself to do the whole thing. If you'll turn over just a chapter or two, over to chapter 18, when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the garden and he's being arrested, listen to his response. In chapter 18 and verse 11, Jesus says to Peter, "Put up your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Jesus recognized that all that pertained to his crucifixion, his denial, all that pertained to his death was from the Father. John goes on to explain throughout the rest of the narrative that everything that happened to Jesus at the cross and in the cross and through the cross and through the grave and in the resurrection was God the Father acting in relationship to God the Son. And God the Son was experiencing it in relationship to God the Father. He was being obedient to his heavenly Father and accepting the experience of death by the cross. He was obedient to the Father. God the Son, obedient to God the Father. Because God would take no risk with your redemption. And at the cross of Calvary, God is not there appeasing Satan. And Satan is not the one who's executing the Son. Satan has nothing to do with God's redemptive plan of salvation. He doesn't contribute to it, and he cannot thwart it. For God so loved you that God took upon himself the work of redemption. The second thing it tells us is that God, frankly, doesn't need you. God is wholly complete in himself. God did not create man because God was lonely or because God needed something outside himself. God is absolutely complete in himself. Thank you. And God can live with his world and manage his world without your help, without my help, We add nothing, nothing that meets any need within God. Third thing, God has made full provision to finish his work of salvation in the transformed living of each believer who comes to him. Just as God did not leave creation to chance or ask your permission or negotiate with Satan, but did all that he did in creation out of his own resources, out of himself. And just as God didn't need creation before it fell or after it fell, but God chose to redeem us out of his love and grace and mercy because he values us. And out of his great love, he seeks us, not for some benefit to himself, but out of sheer love for you and me. And just as God, totally within himself, worked out all the details of our salvation without our participation or our contribution, so God will finish the work of salvation in each heart that yields to him by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of truth, God the Holy Spirit, according to God's plan, God the Holy Spirit is essential to my experiencing of God's salvation. God didn't need us, but he created us out of his love. And God doesn't owe us anything. We got into our problems by our own decisions, but God would not put at risk his plan of salvation. God would not risk being ineffective in providing a plan where he would demonstrate his love free and unencumbered to you by providing a redemption which he himself worked out among himself. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8, "He who spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all." That's not talking about Satan, it's talking about God the Father. Calvary was the work of God the Father in, upon, and through God the Son by the power and enabling of God the Holy Spirit, so that God provided a salvation that is complete in itself, and you add nothing to it, and neither do I. We bring nothing to God but our sin and our repentance. And just as the work of salvation was anticipated in its need and provided in its execution by God upon God, so God wants you and me, when we come to him, to experience an enabling, a transforming power that issues from God himself. Just as Jesus, God the Son on earth, found great comfort and delight in doing the Father's will and was energized and indwelt by the Father to do that will, He taught his disciples the same thing. Matter of fact, when the disciples came to Jesus once and said, we observe that this relationship you have with the Father is the source of your strength and peace and joy and comfort. Teach us about that. And what did Jesus teach them to do? He taught them to pray. I hope you've heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage that the God who created you made you in his image, and therefore you have infinite value. And you have value not because he needs you, but because he loves you. And I hope you've heard this morning that this great God himself is sufficient within himself to provide everything you will ever need. Everything you will ever need. Everything to be pleasing to him. And this great God is not satisfied just to create you and to provide salvation for you, but this great God wants to be an intimate part of your life. And if you will open your heart to him in repentance and confession, say, God, I'm a sinner. but I want to know you. I want to experience your love and grace and forgiveness. I want to be yours. Then he will come and dwell within you. And he will resource the energy and strength to live for him. Oh, Father in heaven, what a great plan of salvation. Thank you for doing it yourself. Thank you for not baiting us and then switching on us. Thank you for not giving us a salvation offer that's based upon our doing good or participating or keeping it. Thank you for the great resource, the loving gift of your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to come into our hearts and to dwell within us forever. Teach us to hear his voice, to recognize his voice, and show us how every day he is there within our lives to fulfill the prayer that we've just heard sung. This morning, my friend, if you need to experience God's love and grace, and we all do, if you need forgiveness of those failings, and we all do, God is sufficient, and in his bountiful love and grace, he offers you full pardon and his personal presence within your life. Will you say yes to him? Will you open your heart? And will you ask him today to make it possible that his will be done on earth in and through your life, just as his will is being done right now in heaven? What a great God you are, Father, incomprehensible, magnificent, glorious, majestic, sufficient. Teach us to love you, to recognize your voice, and to obey you, and to experience intimate fullness of you and fellowship with you now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What was shrouded in mystery in the Old Testament, the plurality of the solitary God, was about to become clearer. The triune nature of God wouldn't be taught to the disciples as a theology lesson with diagrams on a chalkboard. They would soon meet the Spirit personally as they had met the Son. Jim has labeled this message, The 3-in-1, Part 1. If you'd like to get the sermon on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. The series is 11 talks available on CD, and we're asking for a donation of $38 or more for the album. It's called How to Live Effectively, Volume 1. Thanks to the listeners helping us explore the deep riches of Jesus' remarks in the Gospel of John. If you're a member of the Right Start family, praying and giving to make this possible, you have the gratitude of many people right now. And if you'd like to join the cause, mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or you can call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And find us on the web at rightstartradio.org. There you'll find an array of audio resources. You'll be able to play previous radio programs or play or download the complete sermons without interruption. You can subscribe to Right Start as a daily podcast on iTunes, and we invite you to make a donation and or email us at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Christians believe in one God in three persons, not because it's an easy doctrine, but because it's vital to understanding Scripture. Let's learn more on Monday. Have a great weekend, and let's gather here again for the next Right Start.